Genesis chapter 39. And we'll pray and then we'll get underway. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, once again as we do every week, to acknowledge before you that every time we open your word, we are dependent on your Holy Spirit showing us what it means. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will do that tonight again and help us understand how this particular chapter and the next chapter, how it all fits into the overall story of salvation, at the same time helping us to understand how you are working in the lives of the individuals involved. And we pray that our own lives may come under the light of Scripture, and you'll give us a light so that our journey may be made clear. We can follow the light and walk on the right path. Forgive us for all our sins, we pray. And will you overrule all the mistakes we've made today? And will you enable us to concentrate and focus tonight and have a good time together in Jesus' name? Amen. As you know, we are going through the book of Genesis together. And if you've been coming for some time, you'll know that we have started the story of Joseph. And then we ended up with Joseph being sold to the Midianites at the end of chapter 38. And then last week when we came together, we had to deal with the unexpected story of Judah, who's Joseph's older brother, and his daughter-in-law called Tamar. It's a very sordid sort of story and sleazy sort of story, but a very important story, because what the camera does, if you can just imagine some sort of a divine camera focusing on the world and photographing all the stories of everybody's life. So what the camera does is it focuses on the story of these people that God has called, who we will eventually call Israelites. They're not Israelites yet, but they're getting there. And the camera has been focusing on the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now it's focusing on Jacob's sons. And so we get the picture of Jacob's sons all jealous of Joseph, and they imprison him in a pit, and then they send him off to Egypt as a slave. They sell him off to some passing Midianite caravan. You remember that. And then suddenly the camera pans away, and a whole new scenario comes into the picture. It's like when you're watching a TV show, and you know, the guy's hanging at the edge of the cliff by his fingernails, and you don't know what's going to happen. And suddenly, it suddenly pans away, and it goes back into the town somewhere where something's happening with his girlfriend. And you wonder what's happened to the guy hanging on by his fingertips, you know. It's like that. That's the way the scripture is. The people who put these stories together in the Bible were master storytellers. They were recording salvation history for us. So these are true stories that happened. They're all within a larger story, the story of what God was going to do for the world. But they involved real people. And the real people that they involved had things to teach us. And so in God dealing with them, we learn how he deals with us, and we remember that it's all part of a bigger story of the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world to die for our sins. And so we left Joseph going into Egypt as a slave to these Midianites, and then suddenly we had to deal with Tamar and her father-in-law, Judah, and we did that last week together. Now, tonight we come to chapter 39 and chapter 40, if we can get through it all. And because it's one sort of narrative, that's why I want to try and do it in summary form tonight. Because now the camera pans back again to Joseph. Joseph, the last time we left him, was sold as a slave, as a young slave boy. He was probably about 17, 18, 19 years old. And he was sent off as a slave, sold by his own brothers as a slave, to this Midianite caravan who were off into Egypt to go and do trade. And selling slaves was part and parcel of normal trade in those days, as it is in some parts of the world still to this day. But it was definitely part of the whole financial scenario in those early days, the buying and selling of slaves. Because if you were a very powerful army, or you were a very powerful city, or you were a king, and you had a powerful army, and you conquered another people, what did you do with all those people that you conquered? What did you do with all of those who survived? Well, you incorporated them into your people as slaves, and you sold them off as slaves. And so they became a very lowly form of human life, and they were sold as slaves. Joseph now enters into a period of deep personal darkness in his life. from being the darling of his father and from being the son who was celebrated by his father more than any of his other sons, and of being someone who was special in his family, he's now nobody. He suddenly becomes a slave and is in a foreign country and he's in a foreign house. And so for several years, he is in a place of personal darkness away from the light and the joy of his own family and his own home. But what I want you to see as we do this study together is how Joseph develops in character and in courage while he is a prisoner in Egypt. So these are dark and disappointing times for him, but they are designed to help us to see, to watch, to know, to see how what he does, to remember that God is with him, and if God is with a man, to see how that serves to develop his character. And for us, it would be Christian character. Joseph didn't know anything about being Christian, of course. He only knew about serving God, serving Yahweh, serving the great God who had rescued them from Egypt. He didn't know about the Lord Jesus. But we can look at this and we can say that if God deals like this with his people, and this is the way his people react, we can learn from that and say this is the way we should react. And so instead of being miserable and hopeless and full of self-pity because he'd been so badly treated by his brother, we discover that Joseph is an entirely different person and he grows in the darkness. That's what you're supposed to do, dear friend. That's what I'm supposed to do. When the darkness comes, we are supposed to be growing, not supposed to be wilting and sinking in self-despair and self-pity. We are supposed to be growing. And it's an awful thing to see Christians who are going through hard times and who do need help and sometimes do need to be carried emotionally, nevertheless become so obsessed with themselves that they never make any step forward in terms of personal growth. And so our dark times are intended to help us to grow and not to enter into a period of anger and bitterness and self-pity. All right. Now, Joseph is now sold to Potiphar, who is a very important person. And we're going to have a look at Joseph in his new home. And Joseph's experiences in his new home has got lots to teach us. First of all, we need to remember that God's hand, his unseen hand, is on us in all of our comings and goings, even when we walk into a dark valley. Sometimes we walk into a light valley, sometimes we go into a mountaintop, sometimes we spend time in the sunshine. God is with us then. It's his hand who's brought us there. But sometimes we go into a dark valley, and that's where Joseph was. And so the first thing we need to notice is this new master that Joseph has. Now, who was he? And we read in chapter 39, verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian, that's what you've got to remember. He was an Egyptian. He was not a worshiper of Joseph's God. He was one of Pharaoh's officials, and he was the captain of the guard. And he's the one who bought him from the Ishmaelites or the Midianites who had taken him there. So the first thing we need to notice is that Joseph got a new master. But look at the providence of God. He could have got an evil master. He could have got a bad master. He could have got a low-level scum-type master. He could have got a slave dealer. He could have got anybody. But in the providence of God, he lands up in the hands of a sophisticated, upmarket, high official that belonged to the Egyptian government, a very important man who was an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and Joseph was his slave. So he has a change in status, but nevertheless, he's put into the hands of a sophisticated and an upmarket, educated man who knows how to deal with his slaves properly. Isn't that amazing that sometimes when we think things are going badly with us, God puts us into the hands of people who do not treat us as we think we're going to be treated. And so sometimes the place of darkness can have little gleams of light in it. And then the next thing we notice is that when Joseph enters into Potiphar's house, he has a secret which he doesn't know quite how to express, but we are told about the secret that is true of Joseph in the text. And so it says this in chapter 39, and in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. We need to remember that wherever Joseph went, the Lord was with him.
Now, why was the Lord with Joseph? Well, Joseph was Jacob's son, and Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. These were the covenant people. These were the people with whom God had made a covenant. And Joseph, unlike his brothers, cared about the covenant. And so Joseph went into this dark place, but he went into the dark place as a man of the covenant. And so God was with him. And Joseph's secret was that the Lord was with him. Joseph perhaps did not always understand that the Lord was with him, but nevertheless, here we are told that the Lord was with him, even in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with Joseph. That may be strange to us, but that's the way it was. We want to know when the Lord is with us. We want to sense his presence. We want to walk with him. We want to feel him holding our hand. We want to feel him inside. We want to see the enemy vanquished. You know, we want to see our circumstances changed. We want everything instantly. That's what we want. But that's not the way God works. And he certainly didn't work like that with Joseph. So God's plans are already in place. And they're always different from our plans. Always. They never work out the way we think they're going to work out. But this is how they worked out for Joseph. It says, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And so he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And so Joseph's secret was that the Lord was with him. And the result of the Lord being with him was shown by the success he had in managing the household of Potiphar. In some special way, whatever he did turned out well. And so it wasn't long before Potiphar noticed this unique young man, whether Potiphar recognized or realized that Joseph had a faith in another God or not, we don't know. But the way in which God's presence was with Joseph in Potiphar's house was in this area of general success in running the whole show, until everything was put into his charge. Increasing trust upon increasing trust was placed upon him by Potiphar. Until everything outside and inside was in his hands, Joseph could have done anything he wanted to do. The only thing that Potiphar was concerned about was what he ate when he sat down at the table. And so he's got a new master, but he's also got a secret, and that is God is with him. And because God was with him, the place of darkness became a place that wasn't so dark after all. He was still away from his family, he still missed his family, but still God used him and blessed him. And remember, God promised that the people who were called by his name would be a blessing to the nations of the world. And here Joseph is a blessing to Potiphar, you see? And so he's got a new master and he's got the secret of God being with him. But we notice in Potiphar's house that Joseph also had a special enemy. And the enemy that Joseph had is a very unique enemy, because it's not one of Potiphar's servants who's his enemy. It's not one of Potiphar's soldiers who's his enemy. It's nothing like that at all. No, no, no. The very enemy he's got is Potiphar's own wife. And she becomes his enemy. She doesn't want to be his enemy at first. She wants to be something else to him. But she becomes his enemy. And so we have to recognize that even though the Lord is with Joseph, so Satan was with him as well. And Satan will follow you even into the valley of darkness and make it even darker for you if he can. And so we read that that although everything he did was a blessing and a help, we read this in verse 7, just before verse 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Isn't it interesting how the narrator puts that in? As a storyteller, you see, and he's inspired by God. And so now we are told that this young boy, who couldn't be much older than about 19 or 20, was extremely good looking and well built.
And so we are told that because the narrator knows about that. And because he was well built and because he was good looking, his master's wife comes to him and takes notice of Joseph in verse 7. And she says, come to bed with me. And so she tries to seduce this young guy. Now, I don't know how old this woman might have been. I don't imagine she was very old because Egyptian lords had any amount of women they wanted. And they probably took the most beautiful woman around and the youngest woman they could find. So she probably wasn't a great deal older than Joseph. But her husband wasn't around a lot. And what did she do as a very wealthy young Egyptian woman of the higher classes? What did she do with herself all day long? Well, she spent her time looking at Joseph. That's what she did. And she saw that he was well built and handsome. And so she says to him one day, come to bed with me. Now, I don't know if it was as blatant as that or if there was some build up to it. But here we have the whole issue of sex entering into the narrative again. Again, you see? So the Bible does not hide anything at all from us. The Bible does not excuse anybody, and the Bible doesn't do anything but deal with the truth of a situation. But he refused. He said, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care, and no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my master? No. Or sin against you? No. Or sin against who? What does it say in the text?
God.
Sin against God. And so Joseph is very much aware of God, very much aware of the trust that his master has placed in him, and very much aware of the fact that if he did anything that was in any way wrong with this woman, that the entire culture in that house would be broken up entirely. And so he says, no, he will not do it. He was young, and he was good looking, and he said no. Now, friends, I just want to pause for a moment to point out to you that that was an amazing thing for Joseph to do. His brothers never said no when they wanted to have sex with other women, even if they weren't of the same tribe. But here's young Joseph taking a firm stand on a morality which is far beyond anything that we've read about in the book of Genesis, and which fits in with our Christian idea of morality, and which fits in with the Ten Commandments. He says, no, this is an amazing thing to happen with this young man. And he could only do it if the sense of God's presence was increasing in his life. Therefore, he says, how can I sin against God? And it's something for us all to remember that when we do sin, when we do wrong things, although we may hurt each other, ultimately, the sin is against God. That is the point. And so Joseph knew that the sin would be against God, and so he says no. However, although Joseph takes this great moral stand, and this moral stand is a very great stand to take in that time, in that day, and in that age, his enemy doesn't leave him alone. Even though she recognizes there may be something different about him, she doesn't leave him alone. And though she spoke to Joseph day by day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. I don't want to be with you. She's talking to him every day. She's trying to entice him. She's trying to sweet talk him. She's trying to seduce him. But he is saying, in fact, I don't want to be in your presence. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to be in this environment at all. So he tries to avoid her. In other words, what we've got here is an ongoing battle that Joseph faces, that all of us face. And we face it particularly when times are dark. And that is to do the wrong thing. That is to give in. That is to give up. That is to behave like we're expected to behave. And that is to turn our back on the light. That's what we're expected to do. So this is an ongoing battle. And you need to realize, as I need to realize, that the devil will never let up on his battle with us, on his temptations to us. He will never let up on it at all. The devil does not leave us alone. And so when you look at Joseph, if he's not punished for being guilty, he'll be punished for being innocent, because he knows very well that his wife, the wife is going to do something to get him into trouble.
And so we've got this ongoing problem with this woman and Joseph. She hounds him and harasses him and chases him around till one day he actually leaves her by running away and leaving his cloak in her hand, which she uses quickly to frame Joseph. Now she's scorned. Now she's angry, just like women very often, or even men very often are. Now she's saying to the servant, look, I've got his cloak. Look what he tried to do to me. When her husband comes home, she says something similar to him, and she raises the husband's anger against the servant whom he trusted with all his heart. Now, although Joseph wouldn't have known these words, here are some good words from the book of Proverbs which illustrate exactly what was happening to Joseph. It says this in Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. You are so good looking. Right, they drip honey. And her speech is smoother than oil. If only you knew what you did to my heart. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. She doesn't even realize that what she's doing is not only wrong, but extremely dangerous for Joseph and for her. But he has got the courage and the insight to keep on saying no, even though he is then falsely blamed by her for raping her or trying to rape her. And her husband comes home one day and he's told the story and he believes it, or he sort of believes it. Because it says in verse 19 of chapter 39, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison and the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And so what we've got is the darkness deepening for Joseph. He was in one level of darkness, now he's in another. But I want you to notice one or two things. First of all, if you were an Egyptian master living in that day and age and you had a slave in your household who tried to rape your wife, you wouldn't put him in prison. You'd take him outside and cut his head off. That's what you would do. So it's very interesting that Joseph was put into prison. Secondly, he was put into the king's prison, where the king's prisoners were. He wasn't put into the normal prison where the blackguards were, but into a special place. Now, why would Potiphar treat Joseph like this? Well, we don't know, except that it may well be that he doubted his wife's story, that Joseph's own personal integrity was so great and his own personal faithfulness was so great that Potiphar might well have had doubts about his wife's story. And so he puts Joseph into the king's own prison instead of having him beheaded or killed in some way. Nevertheless, he's now in another prison, and his darkness is deepening. But although his darkness deepens, we notice that in the darkness, the Lord is still with him. Now he's in darkness level number two, but the Lord is still with him. But while Joseph was there in the prison, it says in verse 20 and 21, the Lord was with him and showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So there you go, my dear friends. You may go from one trouble to another, from one trouble spot to another, from one crisis to another, from one disappointment to another. Did the Lord leave you in your previous disappointment? Or was he with you then but not now? No, the Lord was with Joseph even though he'd now gone to a different prison. And so the warden put Joseph in charge of all of those. How did God show his love for Joseph? What did God do for Joseph to prove that he was with him? This is what he did. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So it seems that wherever Joseph went and exercised this tremendous gift of management that he had, everybody trusted him. This was God's way of showing the people around Joseph what it meant to have God with him. He's a trustworthy person and a faithful man. There was something about Joseph that was attractive, and people were drawn to him. They didn't know that God was with him, and they may not know that God is with you, but your behavior, even in troubled times, can prove to people that you've got something different that they have not got. So when we come to the end of chapter 39, Joseph is still in a place of darkness. Now we come to chapter 40. And in chapter 40, we continue with all this notion of dreams that Joseph had when he was a young man. Do you remember? He had these dreams when he was young that his brothers were going to bow down to him. Then his parents were going to bow down to him one day. And he was foolish enough to mention it to them all, and all got angry with him. But now we find him in prison. And here in prison, he meets a couple of people he wouldn't have met in the previous prison. He wouldn't have met in the pit. He wouldn't have met in any other place. He wouldn't have met them normally in Potiphar's house. And so the Lord organizes for him to go to a prison so that he could meet these two people who are going to play a major role in his life. He doesn't know it, and nor do the people know it. And all through the story of Joseph, you get this whole sense of God providentially ordering all things. That in everything, in all the people Joseph meets, there is this invisible hand helping him, being with him, staying him, proving him, testing him, strengthening him, and guiding him. And so here we have the same thing happening in chapter 40. And so while he's in the prison, in the king's prison, he meets the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, because Pharaoh was angry with his two officials and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, exactly where Joseph was. And in the same prison where Joseph was confined, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. So the captain of the guard, or the man in charge of the prisoners, gets these two new prisoners, says to Joseph, "You look after them." But these two guys who come to prison are not your normal prisoners. They are very high officials in Pharaoh's home. So the wine taster, the cupbearer, if you like, and the baker were two very important people. Not everybody became a wine taster in the house of Pharaoh or a baker in the house of Pharaoh. And why was that? Because Pharaoh was likely to be assassinated. That's why. And so the wine bearers were specially tested people. And the bakers were specially tested people, given tremendous power and authority and prestige if they came into the palace of Pharaoh. And here are these two men who had offended Pharaoh in some way. We aren't told how. And they put into prison, and they land up in the very hands of Joseph. Would you believe it? But the Lord was with him, you see. And so the Lord providentially made sure that these two people come into his purview, into his realm of activity. And they'd been in custody for some time, it says in verse 4. And each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. Well, now when you talk about dreams, of course, now you're talking Joseph's language, because he's the man who had dreams himself. And so there comes a day when Joseph came to them. He came to him the next morning, it says in verse 6, and when he saw that they were dejected, stop there for a moment. If you were in prison and you were a young person and you were falsely committed to prison and you were there because of falsifications against you, because people had lied, would you have enough gumption within you to notice how other people felt? But you see, the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord's presence with Joseph enabled him to be a different kind of person. So that one morning when he comes in to see these two men, he finds them both very dejected. And he notices that, the scripture says. He says that he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today? We both had dreams," they answered, "and there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So wherever Joseph goes, he remembers the God of his fathers. and he remembers that unseen things are known by the great seer of all things. He knows everything belongs to God, and so he says to these men, in all good intention, tell me your dreams, remembering his own dreams from his own childhood. And so Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dream. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream and said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. Well, this is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But here is Joseph, the prisoner, speaking. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put into prison. So you've got the cupbearer, you've got the baker, you've got Joseph concerned about them, you've got an accurate interpretation being given of the dream, and then we have the baker, saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, and he said to Joseph, I too have had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, of Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Now, that sounds horrible. But you know what Joseph was doing? He was doing what any godly person would do. He was being honest. That's what he was doing. He wasn't telling the cupbearer something favorable to make him feel good. He was telling him the truth. And he told the truth to the guy who received the bad news as well. Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph said to them in his interpretation. So here we've got the prison dreams, the cupbearer and the baker. And Joseph expresses his personal concern, showing what kind of a man he had become because God was with him, and gives an accurate interpretation of both these dreams. And both interpretations come true. But then, look at the last verse in chapter 40. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now Joseph had said, remember me. And the man had forgotten him. And so as we come to the end of chapter 40, we discover that Joseph is still in the place of darkness, and he's still in prison. Now, he's been forgotten, it says. Has he really been forgotten? Is the God who is with him so unfaithful that Joseph gets forgotten at the only opportunity he has by somebody to mention him to Pharaoh? Is God unfaithful in caring for Joseph? Is he unfaithful to his whole plan of salvation? And Joseph is a key part of the plan at this point in time, as we will see. Because you must remember that against the background of this story, there's a vast, bigger story working out. The story of our salvation has been worked out. And all of these little individuals that we meet in the book of Genesis are all part of the bigger story. And if any one of these individuals is misplaced or misstepped or looked over, or the plans and purposes for God do not work out for any one of them, the whole story goes down the tube. So God has got to look after each and every one of these people, no matter what their plan or their status in life is. At this point, Joseph's status is that he's still an accused prisoner with no opportunity to speak for himself. He's in prison and he's forgotten. That's all he knows. And the question is he really forgotten?
And to discover the answer to that, you've got to come back next week. Okay, now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing stories that unfold for us in the book of Genesis, and thank you that they all have to do ultimately with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think of these stories and how they apply to us, we pray that we may also think of the Lord Jesus and what it means to belong to him and to be a light that shines for him, even in places of darkness, even in hard times. Make us true and faithful, we pray, and help us to be a witness to all of those with whom we come into contact. And send us away with your blessing in our hearts, in our souls tonight, to your glory. Amen.